Good morning.
Good morning.
Today's scripture reading will come from 1 Samuel chapter 20, verses 5 through 7, and verse 18. That's 1 Samuel chapter 20, verses 5 through 7, and verse 18. And David said unto Jonathan, "Behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king at meat. But let me go, that I may hide myself in the field unto the third day at even. If thy father at all miss me, then say, David earnestly asked leave of me, that he might run to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. If he say thus, it is well, thy servant shall have peace. But if he be very wroth, then be sure that evil is determined by him." Verse 18. Then Jonathan said to David, "Tomorrow is the new moon, and thou shalt be missed, because thy seat will be empty."
Well, I'd like to say good morning to everyone. Again, it's a privilege to stand before you once again to proclaim the word of God in Greg's absence. And I pray that the things that we learned this morning will be beneficial to both myself and to you. When you get up here and you preach the gospel, you're not just preaching to the audience, but you're preaching to yourself too. You know, I need to hear this just as much as you. When I'm studying for these things, it convicts me. And I hope that it would also be convicting to you. Before we get into the scripture, I just want to get into scripture that we read this morning in the fundamentals class. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 15, it says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Isn't it a blessing to know? And we were talking about this morning in class, that when you become a member of the Church of Christ, you are directly connected to heaven. Christ is the head of the church, and we are the body. Therefore, we have a direct connection to heaven. The church extends all the way to heaven. And I tell you, that's a blessing. And no one can say that except for the Lord's church. And there is just one church. One church. Let's get into the lesson. You know, one of the closest friendships that you could ever read about in the Bible is that of David and Jonathan, a friendship that developed after David had conquered that giant Goliath. You know, and instead of becoming enamored with jealousy over David's triumph, Jonathan was drawn to David after this. You know, the Bible even says in 1 Samuel 18 and verse 1 that the soul of Jonathan was knit to that of David. And Jonathan loved David as his own soul. This reminds me of a scripture in Proverbs 18 and verse 24. You know, this wasn't some effeminate relationship or friendship or homosexual relationship, as some people will try to teach you that it is. But no, it's that's mentioned in Proverbs 18 and verse 24. "A man who has friends must himself be friendly. And there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother." That's the kind of friendship this was. And praise be to God for that we can read of this kind of friendship. But however, Jonathan's father, Saul, who was the king of Israel, he grew more and more jealous of David when he was told or informed that God had anointed David to be king of the kingdom of Israel instead of himself. And so Saul made several attempts on David's life. In 1 Samuel 18 and verse 11, Saul cast a spear at David, and he said, "I will pin David to the wall with it." That's just how jealous and prideful. That wasn't the first time he did it again. And then in 1 Samuel 18 and verse 25, Saul sent David into battle with the Philistines, hoping that David will fall. And then in 1 Samuel 19 and verse 11, Saul sent messengers to kill David. So you can see how jealous and envious this man was. But so therefore, you know, David, in order to avoid King Saul, he would be absent. He would be absent from the feast of the new moon because of Saul's pursuit of his life. And so Saul's pursuit was so intense that David would say to his friend Jonathan, "There is but a step between me and death." So David must have really feared for his life. That's in 1 Samuel 20 and verse 3. "There is but a step between me and death." Can you imagine going around feeling that way? And this is your best friend's father. He's out to kill you. So for the first time, David would not be sitting at the king's table at the feast of the new moon. His seat would be empty. And Jonathan would exclaim in 1 Samuel 20 and verse 18 that was read in your hearing, "Tomorrow is the new moon and you will be missed because your seat will be empty." Brethren, the empty seat tells a story. The empty seat tells a story. And that's the title of our sermon this morning. The empty seat tells a story. David's empty seat told a story of jealousy and pride. Well, look around the assembly today, brethren. Do you see any empty seats? Do you see some places that should be filled with somebody there? Well, you know what? That seat tells a story today. But what story does the empty seats tell today? First of all, they tell the story of devotion, of devotion. Psalm 29 verse 2 says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in beauty and holiness." You know, the empty seat tells this story. God is not worthy of my praise. God is not worthy of my praise. But again, in Psalm 100, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we not ourselves." You know, these are people that understand who their maker is. And they know that he's deserving of worship. "We are the people and the sheep of his pasture," is how that passage ends. And that's why the psalmist can say in Psalm 95 and verse 6, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our maker." You know, we just sung a song, "Unto thee, O Lord, will I lift up my soul." And that's why we're here. You know, the occupied seat says this, "I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord." Psalm 122 and verse 1. "I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving. We'll call upon the name of the Lord." Psalm 116 and verse 17. Look, you can't call upon his name if you're at home in bed calling the hogs. Can't do it. No. "I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation." You can't do that when you're out on the water fishing. When you're out on the golf course, on the golf green, hitting golf balls, you can't praise the Lord among the assembly. But you know that's where some people are. They have found something else to do other than to assemble with the saints. Listen to this one. "Praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song and praise and his praise in the assembly of the saints." That's what we're here doing today. That's what the occupied seat says, brethren. But you know what? The empty seat also says this. "Your brethren," or "my brethren," "are not worthy of provoking." Isn't that something? "My brethren are not worthy of provoking." Turn to Hebrews chapter 10, if you will. And let's see what the scriptures say about that. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who is promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up," or the King James says, "to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." That's why we're here, brethren, not only to worship God, but also to provoke one another. You know, the reason why we're to sing is to teach and admonish one another in psalms, hymns, and in spiritual songs, making melody in our hearts to the Lord. We're supposed to be teaching and admonishing one another. When your seat is empty, you're saying, "My brother, you're not worthy. You're not worthy. You're not worthy." No, the empty seat can't tell those stories of devotion to God and consideration toward brethren. But this is the story that the empty seat tells. Malachi 1 and verse 13. You know, God was fed up with Israel because they had turned his worship into a fiasco. No, they were bringing forth sacrifices that he had not authorized. Those with blemishes, their offerings were in accordance with his law. And so God would say, and you also say, oh, what a weariness. Can you believe that they said this about worshiping God? Oh, what a weariness. And you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. But brethren, you know, there are some who do that today. They think of worship as being weary or a weariness, something that you just got to drag people in to do. Why is that? Is not God worthy? Is he not our maker? Is he not our redeemer? Are we not saved by the blood of his only begotten son? Then why do we find it so hard to worship God? And why do we find it so hard to come together to exhort and admonish one another so that we can stay faithful and be saved? Yeah, the empty seat, brethren, tells the story of devotion. But not only that. The empty seat may tell the story of departure. First of all, to a new station of life. You know, then this is not a bad thing. You know, unfortunately, some must leave to take up residence in a new place. You know, new job. We have people here in the military. Sometimes they get deployed somewhere else. We have people that are continuing their education. They go off to college. But you know, hopefully, their empty seat will tell the story of a moving on of a faithful servant. A faithful servant. You know, we had the same thing here. You know, we had the dismutes come here from some other place to here. And so what they did, they brought their service here. And I'm hoping the same thing when you go off to college and you leave here, that you'll seek out the brethren where you are and you'll serve where you are. That's what you're supposed to do when you move and go home. Even when you're out on vacation, do you seek out the brethren where you're going on vacation? Or do you feel like, oh, this is a time to take a vacation from God? God is no longer worthy because I'm on vacation. Is that the way we think? It shouldn't be that way, brethren. You know, we should be more like Paul. You know, when Paul, in Acts chapter 20 and beginning in verse 37 and 38, you know, when Paul was moving on, he called those Ephesian brethren to let them know he had to move on. But, you know, Paul was going to another work. He was going to another work. And in verse 37, it starts off as they met and Paul explained that he was leaving. And they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. Isn't it, you know, wouldn't it be great is when we have someone leave us, we'll send them off that way with God's speed, knowing that wherever they go, they're going to do a great work. You know, brethren, we ought to look at it like this. It might be our loss, but it's somebody else's gain. You know? And that's how it should be when brethren leave here. We should see it that way. Our loss, only because we're going to miss them, but then somebody else's gain. Because they're going to get a great servant. That's the way it should be. But you know what? Departure, not only to a new station of life, but sometimes a departure from life itself. You know, brethren? Sadly, the empty seat may tell the story of the death of a fellow saint. And I'm telling you, death is an appointment that we're all going to have to keep one day. Hebrews 9, verse 27, as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. So we're all going to keep that appointment. But you know, it shouldn't be a terrible thing when a faithful child of God dies. Is that not right? If a faithful child of God dies, man, that should be reason to rejoice. They're one step closer to heaven now, you know, because after judgment, if he's a faithful Christian, heaven is going to be his home. Heaven is going to be his home. You know, listen to these words, brethren. Psalm 116 and verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Oh, man, you can't read any more encouraging words than what Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 2. You might want to turn there. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Listen to what Paul said about his departure from this life. For I am ready, already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who love his appearing." Brethren, it would be great if all of us can leave something like that behind when we know we're going to pass. You know, I remember when my mother-in-law passed, and we were in the hospital with her, and she said, "I'm ready. I'm ready." Because she knows that she had been faithful to God. Man, to be able to pass with that confidence. You know, and we should all have that confidence when we're departing from this life, that we're going to go receive a crown of life when the judgment day comes. And you know, he said to all those that love his appearance, but you know what? There's going to be some that's not going to like the appearance of Christ, because they know what they're going to have to face. Because remember what the scriptures say, that every knee is going to bow. Every knee. All eyes should see him. So the wicked, you know, the Lord said, he don't have pleasure in the death of the wicked, but they turn from their way and live. That's Ezekiel 33. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. You know why? Because the Lord's going to have to send them off to eternal damnation. Do you want that for yourself? No. No, we're children of God. When we leave this life, you know, we should leave with a smile on our face, knowing that we're going to meet our Lord when that day comes. But then, brethren, you know, departure to a new station of life, departure from this life, even though those may not be bad things, bad stories for the empty seat to tell, there is one bad story, and that's a departure from the faith. Oh, yeah, you can look around you today, and yes, brethren, there are some who are not here because they have departed from the faith. They departed from the truth. As Paul would say, they have gone out from us. They've gone out from us. Turn to 1 Timothy, if you will. Paul warned us about this. This is a temptation to every Christian. It will come to your house just as it came to those in the first century. Yes, it will. And if you read about the parable of the sower, and you read about those different soils and the different things that will cause a person to depart from the faith, persecution was one of them. Temptation was another. The cares and riches of this life is another. Brethren, they're still here today. And they will draw you away. They will draw you away. Now look at what Paul says in 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5. "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience sealed with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God had created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer." Does some of this sound familiar to you? Forbidding to marry? Hey, what about some of these priests out here and some of these religions? Aren't they forbidden to be married? You know, have you ever seen anything like that before? You know, they talk about the priests, but you know what? Even in the Old Testament, the Levitical system, the priests married. That's how their seed line was carried on, so they can continue to have priests. So where did this come from? Because the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times, some would depart from the faith. That's where that came from. And then to abstain from, the King James says meats, but it meant foods. Yeah, there are certain foods religiously that people don't eat because of their religion. Did not the Holy Spirit warn us about this? Departing from the faith. And not only that, brethren, just look out among you. You know, there is only one body, Ephesians 4:4. And the body is the church, Ephesians 1:22 and 23. How many churches do we have today? Thousands. Why is that? Because of departure from the faith. That's what that is. And you know, there may be some who are visiting with us today because of your invitation, because you want them to hear the truth. But if their seat is empty next week, guess what? They've gone back into a departure. Because the denomination is nothing but a departure from the faith. It's a division, brethren. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, Paul warned against divisions. Said that we should bear the same mind and the same judgment, that we should speak the same thing, and that there should be no divisions among us. A denomination is a division. Denomination, by the very meaning of the word, is division. money comes in denominations. Why? Because they're divisions of money, currency. That's why they're called denominations. And brethren, that's what a denomination is. And Paul warned against it. It's a departure from the faith. And we don't say that to be mean. We're trying to warn you like Paul warned you. Because we want everyone to go to heaven. That's why they invited you here, to hear the truth. Yeah, brethren, the empty seat tells the story. It tells the story of the departure from the faith. It tells the story of devotion. But it also tells the story of dysfunction. Dysfunction. You know, sometimes, brethren, the body gets ill. The body gets ill. Then there's a physical illness of the body, and then there's a spiritual. You know, the bodily illness that's physical, there's nothing wrong with that if that seat is empty. You know what we're supposed to do when that seat is empty? We're supposed to go to them. Go to them and help them out. Look, James chapter 5, turn there, verse 14 and 15. Even though this is in the context of the miraculous, the principle still is the same. It says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he have committed sins, he will be forgiven. The principle is, brethren, that when your brethren are sick, we are to look after them. Check on them. You know, hopefully that's happening with us. I remember Sister Richardson, when my wife was sick, she asked me about her when I came here without her, because, you know, when that seat is empty back there, y'all know where we sit, right? Sit in the same, you know, we often do that, don't we? We sit in the same spot. You know, there's some people here that you sit in the same spot, and when you know that seat is empty, hey, so-and-so's not here today. Maxwell Red Cross, he's not here today. You know why? He's down in Edenton doing a good work. You know, but we know when he's gone. When my wife was missing, Sister Richardson said, hey, where's Ronnie? I said, she's sick. Well, can I make something for her? And so she cooked her a meal. You know, that's what we're supposed to do for each other, brethren. You know, look at the judgment scene that Jesus painted in Matthew chapter 25. Jesus painted this picture of the judgment scene, and there was the king, and he put the lambs on the right and the goats on the left. But then to the lambs, you know, and part of that judgment scene, he said, when I was sick, you visited me. You know, those on the right-hand side was on the good side. They were the lambs. Those on the left-hand side were on the bad side. They were called the goats. I once heard someone say, you know, I think it was Glenn Hitchcock. He used to always say, you can't live like a goat and die like a sheep. Just can't do it. But to the lamb, he said, when I was sick, you visited me. And they exclaimed, look, Lord, when were you sick? And we visited you. And he said this. And the king answered and said to them, surely I say unto you, as much as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it also to me. Isn't that something? Also, kind of like what he said to Paul. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? When Saul was persecuting the church, brethren, when you persecute the church, you persecute the Lord. But when you help the church, when you come to the church's aid, when you look after the church, you're looking after the Lord. It's the same thing. It's the same thing. But not only, brethren, is it you have that physical sickness, which there's nothing wrong with if that empty seat is telling that story, but then there's the spiritual dysfunction, that spiritual sickness, that brotherly dysfunction. You know, the empty seat can tell the story of dysfunction and disharmony among brethren. Oh, yeah. Envy, strife, jealousy, selfishness, self-righteousness, gossip, so on. Brethren, that's dysfunction in the body. In James chapter 4 and verse 11, he warned us. He warned us. He said, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. We have to be careful. Again, in Galatians 5 and verse 15, it says, if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. It kind of sounds like some of those reality shows that we have today, don't it? You know, it seems like the more strife and envy and anger, the greater the ratings. You know, we need to be careful that we're not on a steady diet of that kind of stuff. You know, brother, have you ever met a brother or sister that just doesn't have anything but negative things to say about the church, say about their brother or a particular brother or sister? You know, that's just like having a bank account. When you put money in, the only thing it does is subtracts and divides. Never add your money. It just continues to subtract and divide. Wouldn't you just hate that? Well, guess what? Turn to Proverbs chapter 18. Or Proverbs chapter 6, I mean. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 19. We're talking about a bank account that all it does is just subtracts and divides. Well, look at this, brethren. It said God hates. Now, let me reemphasize that. God hates those that sow discord among the brethren. That discord is division, dysfunction, hatred, always causing trouble. We have to be careful. We have to take heed. Proverbs 18:19 says, a brother offended is harder to win than a strong city. And contentions are like the bars of a castle. Brethren, we have to be careful not to offend our brethren with harsh words, strife, jealousy, selfishness, self-righteousness. Those kind of things cause friction in the church, divisions. And the Lord is not happy with that. So let us mind our attitudes and our speech. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 and 32. We might want to turn there and put this into practice, brethren, and make it a point to try to be this way. It says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, and all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. That's the kind of brethren we should be. Those who are willing to forgive the faults of our brethren. Those who don't sit in judgment of our brethren. Remember, the same thing that you judge your brother by is what you're going to be judged by. We're a family. Sometimes we expect a little too much of each other. You know, that's where the problem comes in. You know, sometimes we were just talking about visiting one another when we're sick. Sometimes we expect, oh, nobody came to visit me. Sometimes we expect things of our brethren, don't we? And then we get upset when it doesn't happen. That's where the forgiveness comes in, brethren. That's where being tender-hearted and patient and long-suffering comes in. Stop expecting so much and get up and do something yourself. That's the way we should be. Be an example and stop waiting for people to serve you. Remember when Jesus took out the girded himself with the towel and he began to wash his disciples' feet? Why did he do that? Because he said the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but he came to serve. So if all of us had that mindset to serve, we wouldn't have to worry about not being served. You'd be worrying about what you're doing to serve. Be too worried about that. So, brethren, we need to be more like Christ. And remember the scripture, Psalm 133 and verse 1. Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Man, that's the church that I want to be a part of. And guess what? That's the church I am a part of. And I know that for a fact. We dwell together in unity. Yes, brethren, the empty seat tells a story. Let us be like what we just read about, those who dwell in unity. Let the Newport News Church of Christ strive to be that church that whenever we see an empty seat, it's not for all those other reasons. It's for the good reasons. Because that brother's off serving. Or maybe that brother has gone on because he has served his life and now he's come to the end of his life and he's died a faithful servant. You know, let it be for those good reasons. And let's be sure when our seat is empty, it's not telling the story of a lack of devotion or a departure from the faith or dysfunction among us. I hope that this lesson has been beneficial to you. I hope that when you see an empty seat, that you can say, hey, I know where that brother is. I hope that when your seat is empty, it's not for these other reasons. And brethren, if your seat has been empty for these reasons, then you need to make a change. And I hope you decide to make that change to say that, yeah, God is worthy to be praised. God is worthy of me being here and praising him. And my brethren are worthy of me being here, provoking him to love and good works. That's the story our empty seat should be telling. And in fact, our seat should be occupied. And for those of you who are not members of the Church of Christ, we talked about a departure from the faith. You know, if you're a member of the denomination, those came about because of a departure from the faith. And again, we don't say that to be ugly and unkind. We say that to be loving to you, because we don't want you into something that God is going to condemn on the day of judgment. So we ask you to do what the Bible says. You know, the Lord has never said to get on your knees and say a sinner's prayer to be saved. You won't find that in Scripture. You can search from cover to cover and you won't find it. The Lord has never said that. But the Lord did say to his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And that's what they did. When you look throughout the book of Acts, that's what they were doing. They were teaching people the gospel, and those who believed, they baptized them into Christ for the remission of their sins. Acts 2 and verse 38. That means the removal of sin. Because you can't get into the Lord's church until you have your sins removed. You can't be saved until you have your sins removed. And in Acts 2:47, it says, and the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. And so, if you're a member of the denomination, we're telling you, please, come out of it and come to the Lord's church. You know, we stand here ready. Ready. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and he gave his life for you on the cross and shed his blood, then come. Come and be baptized for the remission of your sins and be added to his church, not some denomination. And for those of you, brethren, again, if your seat has been empty because of your lack of devotion or some dysfunction, brethren, make it right with God today. Come and do so now while we stand and sing a song that's been selected.
Living me, Lord.